as well. I want to begin really by asking you a question which you may not have thought about, because I don't always have it in the front of my mind. But the question is, how do you enter into your reading of Scripture? We've been at a clergy conference all week, and I've been reminded during that of different ways of entering into our Scriptures. Often we do it in a kind of rational, trying to be objective way. There's the sort of pseudo-Ignatian way of entering into it by seeing Scripture as a story and putting ourself in, maybe as a character in one of the stories, and trying to meditate on that. Some of us may use artworks, pictures and representations of our Scriptures to help us to meditate on what is there within our Scripture. Some of us may seek to enter into it as poetry and to think very much about the poetic and metaphorical and mythic aspects of our Scripture. And I didn't mean to, but the way I entered into our Scriptures for this week was one verse, just one verse that seemed to speak to me, and it kept coming back to me as I thought, what am I going to say on Sunday? What can I bring? And I sat with this one phrase from our Scripture readings, and it became the way I entered into them, the lens through which I started my ponderings. But it may actually be, having read my sermon once this morning and reread it a number of times, it may actually be the only way I talk about, rather than getting to all three of the readings today. But we'll see, I guess. I'm not going to keep you in suspense. The verse that really struck me as I began with our readings was the very first verse I read at the beginning of that passage from Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard his word. Heard the word. Now, it may seem an inauspicious start, but actually there's a lot to consider in that sentence. And for me, it illuminates all that comes after and in the other Scripture readings. Not linking them, because there isn't always a link in our Scriptures. Sometimes our Scriptures stand alone and are even juxtaposed to one another. But that one phrase offered a perspective as I read all three of our Scripture readings for today. It's a profoundly expansive phrase. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Previously, the expectation, it seems in our Scriptures and through the Hebrew Scriptures, was that the Holy Spirit, she rested on those particular individuals who were blessed, or gave at certain times certain gifts of discernment or proclamation to inspired souls at particular times. But here, in today's reading, the Spirit is indiscriminate. The Spirit is, to echo the words of Pentecost that we'll hear in just 2 weeks, that story of the pouring out of the Spirit, the Spirit is given to all freely, poured out. The Spirit becomes a gift to all, not just to a few. God's essence is shared. And I want to pause here for a moment, because I think we need to ask the question, was the Spirit ever restricted? There are many instances, even within the Hebrew Scriptures, where those beyond the boundaries of the Hebrew people are those who are seen to be speaking with wisdom and discernment that comes from the divine. Balaam, the prophet, the witch of Endor, Cyrus, the Persian Empire, and the Persian Emperor, and others. Perhaps the journey of our Scriptures is not that the Spirit becomes more expansive, but the vision of those who are discerning the work of the Spirit becomes more expansive. Because it seems that we're so often keen to restrict the work of the Spirit to our own in-group. The Spirit rests particularly on us. Even for those of us with a broad understanding of where God is at work in the world, in those of any faith and of none, often we have an unconscious sense that the Spirit may be at work abroad in the world, but she's particularly at work in us. in our tradition, in our spirituality, in our denomination, however we identify our own sense of belonging. And yet in this world that is emerging within us, between us and around us at this time, this new world, we have a calling to consider new ways of being and seeing church, new ways of being Christ followers, new ways of being and doing faith. And it's a way that doesn't seem to have space anymore for the arbitrary delineations which churches and various religious traditions seem to have been so keen on for so many years. The Spirit is at work in all the world. Full stop, period, end of sentence, beginning of wonder. Which leads me on to the end of that sentence. Yes, halfway or so through my thoughts for the week, and I haven't quite finished the first sentence yet. Those last few words that relate to those upon whom the Spirit fell. All who heard the word. These people were listening, open, searching. They were eager to find the meaning of what was happening around Peter. But, and this is an important but, there's no record of them having to agree with Peter before the Spirit falls. Peter doesn't even finish what he's saying before the Spirit falls. They don't sign a doctrinal statement or affirm a creed or even request envelopes to give donations. And their reaction is of prayer and of praise and this spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And that means that Peter's response is, who can withhold the water of baptism for these people? And they are baptized there and then into this proto-church community, this early Jesus movement. This is a massive shift we find in the story of the book of Acts. Long before Paul and Peter meet at the First Council of Jerusalem, long before the explicit inclusion of the Gentiles into the church. And though we know that many of these Acts stories are constructed to create a particular narrative of the early Jesus movement, the intention behind these writings is important to us today. It's to show that the Jewish movement, which the first Jesus followers were a part of, soon expanded beyond those roots, or was soon challenged to expand by the Spirit to do so, as she called those early followers to think outside their previous categories and to see where God was at work and welcome it rather than seek to contain it. Does that ring any bells for us? Because I think it should. Because we are, I believe, being challenged to do the same in our changing world, to look, think, pray, and live bigger than the previous categories the church has embraced. For despite the division and diversity within the church at large, what we see repeatedly in the history and the life of the church is contraction. As each denomination, each expression, each group, each parachurch organization sets itself up as the way of following Jesus, the arbiters of the truth, the way and the life. Yet who, if we go to our gospel and see through these lenses, who does Jesus declare are those who are in the in-group? Those who are friends, not servants. He declares it's all those who are living in love. Not those who conform to a particular doctrinal outlook, but those who live in love and are willing to embrace that self-giving love which the Spirit inspires in all people. That love which unites us with the divine and with one another and causes us to bear fruit, the fruit of transformative, creative, just, and whole loving. Love in action, love made real, love made manifest in all we do and say and are. It's a natural inclination. It's a tribal inclination rooted deep in our societal and evolutionary DNA to work on who is in and who is out, to know who to trust, who to exclude. That's how the tribe stays safe and why fear of the other, the fear that causes us to turn away from those who are different, to build barriers between ourselves and those who scare us, fear of what might go wrong, fear of the outsider, of the potentially dangerous, is such a strong and visceral way of being. It's also something which our society, with its haves and have-nots, the privileged and the impoverished, the comfortable and the excluded, encourages us to live into, to be afraid, to draw into ourselves, to contract. And for sure, there are times that we need to protect ourselves and one another, not to put ourselves at risk, not to do dumb things which endanger ourselves or others. We don't live in a perfect society, you may have noticed. And there are people and places which are unsafe and about which we have to be cautious. But to live in fear of difference, to seek to exclude those who aren't like us, is to turn away from our calling to be those who are servants of love, not fear. It's to turn inwards rather than outwards with the expansive love of God. Our task as community and as church in this time and this place is to discern what is the good, loving, and gracious way of becoming in love who we are meant to be. Who we are meant to be in the face of an unjust and divided and violent world. Who we are meant to be in the face of a changing and challenging church. Who we are meant to be as we pass from one era of what it means to be Christians to a new one, seeking to find that which is good and that which we wish to celebrate and hold on to and keep from our history and our heritage of faith, but also being willing to imagine, to consider, and even to dream what it will mean to be those expansive, loving people God is calling us to be, and what that means in terms of being church together. We are seeking these things together. May God bless us with vision, grace, faith, hope, and love for what is becoming. Amen.